Who is this Jesus? Well, today we're still in the section of the period of consideration. And today we have one of the many one-to-ones that is in the book of John. The book of John is filled with one-to-one. Do you know that Jesus wants to speak to you one-to-one? Isn't that lovely? The Logos wants to speak to you on a one-to-one basis. And today we're going to look and examine very, very briefly a man who looked as if he had everything. But in actual fact, he had nothing. You see, there was a farmer named Paddy, and he had a car accident. He was hit by a truck owned by the Eversweet Company. And in court, the Eversweet Company had a really hot-shot solicitor. And he was questioning Paddy. And he said, "Paddy, didn't you tell the police at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" asked the solicitor. Paddy responded, "Well, let me tell you what happened." He said, "I just loaded my favourite cow." "I didn't ask for details," said the solicitor. "Just didn't you say, when questioned by the police, you were fine?" Paddy said, "Well, please let me consider. I got this Bessie into the trailer and I was on driving down the road." The solicitor interrupted him again and said, "Your Honour, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the police on the scene that he was fine. Now, several weeks after the incident, he is trying to sue my client. I believe he's a fraud. Please tell him simply to answer the question." By this time, the judge was fairly interested in Paddy's story, though. And so he said to the hotshot solicitor, "No, I'm particularly interested to hear about this favourite cow of Paddy's." Paddy said, "Thank you, Judge. Thank you. Let me proceed," he said. "So," he said, "I'd loaded Bessie into the trailer and I was driving down the road when this huge Everest truck and trailer come thumping into the back and a stop sign hit my trailer and turned the trailer over and threw me and my ball on the ground. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning, Judge. I knew she was in terrible pain just by her groans." Shortly after that, he said, a policeman turned up on the scene. He could see the terrible pain by her groans. And he said, "Are you okay?" And he could see that she wasn't. So he got his shotgun, loaded the bullets, and shot the cow dead. He then came over to me, still with the gun on his hand. He looked at me and said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I'm feeling fine." Let me tell you, this conversation was a little bit different to the scene that I've just given to you this morning. Because this man knew deep down in his heart he was not fine. He'd heard about this young man on the scene. He'd heard about his miracles. He had actually gone into the Sanhedrin and it had been talked about at the meeting where all the Sanhedrin had got together. They were saying, "Have you heard about this young upstart from Nazareth called Jesus? He's beginning to do miracles and he's preaching. We've not given him the authority to do this." But Nicodemus knew deep down in his life that there was something missing. And so Jesus was about to have an encounter with this man. Remember, we are looking for revelation to bring reaction, to bring a result. That is what we are looking at. Some criticized Nicodemus because he came to Jesus by night. Some people said he was nothing but a coward, so he sneaked in the back door where no one would know to have this conversation with Jesus. Well, I don't care how you meet Jesus, but I suggest you meet him. But I don't think Nicodemus was a coward. You see, Jesus Christ was so busy during the day, he probably wouldn't have had much time to have sat down and had a conversation with you. Nicodemus didn't just want to ask this young man a question. He wanted to have a conversation. He wanted to find out what this man was all about. He knew it wasn't going to take 2 minutes. He knew he was going to have to sit with this man. Be inquisitive. Ask the questions. Do you know Jesus doesn't mind you asking questions? Do you know that? Do you know that if you've got a problem this morning, Jesus does not mind you coming to him and talking with him, sharing your burden? Oh, let the Son of God enfold you. It said in that verse, give him all your tears. Give him all your years of pain. Bring to Jesus what you're in need of. Because Jesus is more than much. I believe Nicodemus used his brain. I truly believe that Nicodemus knew the best time to have a conversation with Jesus on a one-to-one basis was at night time. That's just my opinion. When you get to heaven, you will find I was right. But in the meantime, just take my word for it. Now then, this Pharisee Nicodemus was something of a unique guy. He was very authoritative. He was very learned. He was very rich. He was called a teacher. He was looked up to in society in which he was living. People, when they passed him in the street, would actually, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, would stop and acknowledge him. This man was well versed in the Old Testament. But this man had a need. This man knew that there was more to life than what he was experiencing. You know, there's a guy walked past a pet shop and he saw a bird. And it was a singing bird for £1,000. And so the guy went in and he took it home and he put it in a cage. And the bird didn't sing. So he went back to the shop and he said, the bird isn't singing. He said, well, did you buy him a ladder? He said, no. He said, £25. Here's a ladder. Took the ladder home, put it in the cage. The bird ran up the ladder. Didn't sing. Took it back to the shop and said, listen, I bought your ladder. He said, yes. But did you give it a bell? He said, no. Well, he said, that's another £75. So he went back, put the bell. The bird climbed up the ladder, rang the bell. Didn't sing. He was now getting a bit angry. So he took it back to the shop. He said, listen, I bought your ladder. I bought your bell. It doesn't sing. He said, no, because you forgot to buy it a mirror. That's £125, sir. So he gets the mirror. So he takes the bird home, climbs the ladder, rings the bell, looks in the mirror, doesn't sing. The next day, he goes to the bird. The bird is dead. Takes it to the shop. And he's banging his fist on the counter. The shopkeeper says, now calm down. He says, calm down. Paid £1,000 for a bird. I bought a ladder. I bought a bell. I bought a mirror. And the bird's dead. Shopkeeper said, did you buy any bird seed? You see, you can have the ladder of wealth. You can have your bell. You can have your finances. You can have your big job. You can have your car. But my friend, if you haven't got life, your bell's no good. Your ladder's no good. This bird needed bird seed. I want to tell you something. The Bible makes it clear. What shall a man gain if he has the whole world, but loses his own soul? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that life is not found in our possessions, but in the person we possess. This man had everything, apart from Jesus. Well esteemed. Well looked at. Well educated. Well respected. But the one thing he didn't have was deep peace within his soul. So much so that this man had to find out whether or not this guy was who he claimed to be. And he took time to investigate Jesus. He goes in there full of intellect. And he goes in with plausibles, as it was normally done. Oh, what a great teacher you are, Jesus. We know that you're sent from God. No one can do these things you do. And off he goes with a superlatives. I want you to notice Jesus stops him dead in his tracks. Jesus said, I'm not interested in your superlatives. You must be born again, Nicodemus. He wasn't interested in the flattery that man could give. Jesus knew where this man's need was. And he stopped the conversation and simply said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born of water and of spirit. Jesus knows your deepest need. Jesus knows you don't have to go to God and bring some superlatives or try to form a conversation. He already knows who he is. He knows he's the King of Kings. He knows he's the Lord of Lords. He knows he was sent down from heaven to save our souls. He knows all that. And he also knows where your need is this morning. You don't have to butter up Jesus nor flatter to him. In fact, you just got to cry your heart out to him. Jesus will meet your need in every situation. Most of us know the phone call we got last Sunday evening. We believe prayer, God entered the scene of time. And we found the success of that young girl's safety. Because we believe that Jesus is more than match for every situation we face. I didn't go with superlatives. I put the phone down and just simply cried, Jesus, come into this situation right now. Jesus doesn't need our flattery. He stops the man right where he is. He says, Nicodemus, you need water. And you need spirit. He goes on then to tell him about a supernatural birth that needs to take place. Now, I don't know whether Nicodemus was taking the mickey. He was an educated and well-learned man. Or I don't know whether he was just unable to grasp the truth. And he said, how can I be born into my mother's womb for the second time? Jesus was about to answer his question. So he simply comes. The meeting to a close this morning. Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, I'm talking about what you know, water and spirit. You see, to Nicodemus, the ministry of John the Baptist, the preaching of repentance and of baptism will be fresh in Nicodemus' mind. They'd already decided that this man they didn't like. Because this man had came preaching that, listen, the Savior was coming and you need repentance. And in order to be repentant, you need to come into the River Jordan and you need to be washed. And to the Jew, the idea of baptism would be repugnant since it would have overtones of the ceremony by which an unclean Gentile became a member of the Jewish faith. We use the word proselyte. And if you wanted to become a Jew, then you renounced all the other stuff and you came and you were cleansed. You were cleansed. You got rid of all the old stuff and you became, when you came out of the water of cleansing, you became a Jew. Such a step as this one, Nicodemus, would involve humiliation of virtual acknowledgement that he, a Pharisee, needed to repent just as a Gentile needed to repent. And I want to tell you, that's exactly why you need to be born of water this morning. You need to repent. Bible makes it absolutely clear. Whatever man may say, Jesus said, we need to repent before God in order to have a relationship with him this morning. There is no other way. Coming to church is great. Singing songs, putting money in the thought, it's all great. But it will never satisfy the demands of God. Neither will it cleanse your heart from sin. Only genuine, genuine repentance will do that for you this morning. Nicodemus, you're such a learned man, but in real terms, you're ignorant. But you know your greatest problem, Nicodemus? Your greatest problem is you don't want to humiliate yourself. And that was the trouble with the Pharisees. They were told the truth, but that caused humiliation should they accept the truth. And the trouble with people today is they want to come to Jesus by every means asunder, but not by the means in which Jesus says. My friend, Jesus will never accept you with the wealth that you have. Jesus will never accept the gift you bring. But Jesus will accept you when you humbly bow before him and in true repentance come. Wash me. Wash me in your precious blood. And I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me. Cleanse me, Jesus. Water also means cleansing by the word of God. And the Bible says, you are clean, says the Lord, through the word which I've spoken unto you. Christ sanctifies the church by cleansing it through the washing of water by the word. The same image that he was saying to Nicodemus that John the Baptist came with. It's the same image that Jesus Christ died for his church through shedding of his precious blood. He cleansed us by the washing of his word. Jesus said, if I lift my hands up, what did he go on to say? If I lift my hands up, I will draw all men to me. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free. Irene read, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now Nicodemus could grasp this message. Nicodemus can say, I can identify because I know my Old Testament. Jesus says, okay, what happened when the children of Israel sinned? Well, he said they died and they got sick. And he said, well, what was the remedy, Nicodemus? He said, Moses made a serpent, put it on a big pole. And everyone who looked at that serpent in faith was automatically healed. They didn't go with their money. They didn't go with their family. They came with nothing except, I'm going to look at that snake. Because the night I look at that snake, I'm saved. I'm sick. I'm healed. Jesus says, have you got it, Nicodemus? You did nothing but look at that snake, the young fire. If you want to come into eternal life, Nicodemus, you do nothing but look at the cross. Friend, I'm offering you salvation this morning when you look at a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have life. Only the Holy Spirit can change your life this morning, friend. I can't do nothing. Most of you by 10:10 tomorrow morning will have completely got a word I've said. I can only tell you the good news, what I believe Jesus is saying. I can never ignite your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can ignite your heart, my friend. But the Holy Spirit will ignite your heart the moment that you say, I'm interested in finding out about Jesus. Because Jesus said, whoever comes unto me, I will not cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. You have a guarantee this morning. If you've got a hunger and a thirst for Jesus, that Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, will open up your eyes and he will make sense of what doesn't make sense. Do you remember the story last week? I said to you, those women poured that water out into wine. It didn't make sense. Salvation to me doesn't make sense. Why should a holy God suffer for the filth and the life that I have lived? It doesn't make sense why God should have saved me. I can never work out salvation. I accept it on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. I failed to understand it. I fail to understand God's love towards me. But He loves me because He sent His only Son. That's how I know Jesus loves me. Nicodemus, in 25 words, I am going to give to you my mission statement. Jesus' mission statement, if you want to know it, is in 25 words, John 3:16. And John Maxwell explains it this way. He came, and those 25 words were very short. It's only 25 words. A mission statement, I believe, in my organization when I work for the government, had to be no more than 10 words. Mine was to exceed my customers' expectations. That was my mission statement. It has to be something short, but it has to say something about what you do. So Kevin might say, I'm leader and guider of the music team. That would be his mission statement if he wanted to put a mission statement out. It tells you of something of what your organization does or you do. And in 25 words, Jesus tells us everything about what He wants to do. He came to give us life and to give us life in abundance. It's simple. That's why people won't have it. It's simple. It's only a matter of realizing you need a Savior. And not being like Nicodemus, refusing to humiliate yourself before Him. Friend, pride's got to go. There's nothing you can bring my Savior to save your soul except bring your all. Not only is it short and simple, I want to tell you it's significant. Because the day you ask Jesus into your heart, He comes. And it lasts forever. Jesus Christ is significant. And does it sizzle? I'm not sure what John Maxwell means there. I don't know whether he's having a barbecue there when he did this. I don't know. But whatever it is, I believe Jesus does sizzle. But I don't expect to wake up every morning with a giggly sense of joy. What I do believe in is that when I'm going through tremendous times of trouble, there's something inside me which knows there's a Savior who is understanding. People want to say, you know, I'm going through an awful time. And I want to say, yeah, I believe you are. But listen, that will sharpen your character. Because if you're born again of God, God is in that situation. God's presence is there. And you can experience God's presence. And you can experience God's joy. In other words, that inner peace that says, it is well. It is well with my soul. But we're always looking for the exuberance. We're always looking for the external. I want to tell you, God wants to do the internal. He wants to transform us by the renewing of the Spirit of God into our lives. Change us from the inside out so that we might be to the glory of His name. You see, the Holy Spirit is that Greek word, pneuma, which I put on there in the last one. There you can see it. The reason is, He said, it's like the wind is. You can't see the wind. You can feel it. You can feel the wind, definitely can feel the wind. And you can hear it. You can't see it. Friend, I've never seen the Holy Spirit, but I felt it. I felt it. I've heard it. It says, I read the Word of God and God explains to me His Word. That's hearing the Word of God. But I've never seen Him. Well, I said we're finishing. And we are. Being Jacobs had been here this morning, I wouldn't have. I'd have gone on for another 20 minutes because he keeps saying that every time I say conclusion, there's another 4 to come. So, but since Ian's not here, thank Ian, I'm finishing. But let me tell you something, friend. God loves you. But God cannot bring you into salvation. You must desire it yourself. He's done everything He possibly can for you. He said to Nicodemus, I've explained to you now. It's not getting born again into your mother's womb for a second time. That's silly. It's been washed in the water and been birthed in the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, are you ready to come before me and humiliate yourself? Nicodemus, do you really want me now? Nicodemus stood up and said, well, I need to think about this. And I want to tell you, Jesus just said, fine. Because Nicodemus, you need to have two things. You need to have faith in me.
Take this topic to science fiction. Faith. What is it really? A magic feeling that we get to help us through tough times? A mystical bridge between fact and fiction? Is it really blind? Is it a word we use when we can't explain ourselves? Is it real on any level? Let's investigate. Hypothetical. A person says to you, I sure do wish I could believe in millibuggins like you do, I just don't have that kind of faith. Well, what that person is really saying is that millibuggins aren't real, and you are the type of person who believes in unreal things, and it takes this strange faith thing that not many other people have for you to get there. Okay, in the nicest way possible then, this person is calling you insane, or at best just a little nutty. So you have this odd capability of believing in something you desperately wish to be true, but you just can't be sure if it is. However, since it makes you feel better, it's worth it. For you. Well, that pretty much sums up what faith means to most people. In other words, the stronger your faith, the more ridiculous the belief must be, because after all, a little faith helps you believe in things that probably aren't true, so then a really powerful faith will be the kind of faith you absolutely know something isn't true, but you still believe it anyway. Thus, faith is reduced to some blind anecdotal act that magically suspends disbelief of reality in order to make you feel better. But you gotta wonder, is this really the kind of faith the Bible talks about? Let's look at the word again, okay? Let's refocus. The Bible refers to faith really in only one way. It's like this. Suppose I say, I have faith that my friend will repay me the $10 he owes me on Saturday because he said he would. See, there's nothing strange about that faith, and nobody would fault me for having it if they knew my friend. Because what I'm saying essentially are three things. One, my friend is real. Two, he's trustworthy. And three, which is really a subset of two, I believe one and two because I have a relationship with my friend. Now, for just a second, let's get morbid to make a critical illustration. What if my friend died on the way to give me my $10 back? He didn't come through. No matter how much faith I had in him, how real and completely trustworthy he may have been, he didn't have the power to live up to my faith. Was he really any less trustworthy or any less real? No. But the person or object on which I place my faith is an essential part of how strong my faith should be. I mean, how much faith do you have that your 2-year-old basset hound can drive your new Lexus to the bank and bring you back $1,000 in 20s? None, I hope. But now, turn that analogy of my friend and your dog toward God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and incapable of lying, and ask yourself this. On whom does it make the most sense to place your greatest faith? Well, I'll tell you. Anyone who has a right relationship with God, and quite honestly, anyone who doesn't, knows he is the only one capable of doing everything he says, the only one with the knowledge of the future, the only one who understands everything, the only one who really knows you, and the only one who has revealed through nature and his word who he is and what he's done, how much he loves you, and why he is the only completely trustworthy one there is. Got it? Good. In summary, then, faith in God is always a response to truth and reality and has nothing to do with blind leaps, the USS Enterprise, or wishful thinking. Trust me.
Faith in God is what God says is true. Second, that God is real. And third, I can put my faith in based on relationship because of one and two. Faith's not complicated. But I said to you, I think it wasn't you, I said to Eunice some time ago, if someone proved to me the Bible was not true, my whole faith would disappear overnight. I place my faith because when I read the Bible, I believe what the Bible says is true. Two, I believe he was a real person. And when I put both of those two things together, I formed a relationship with him. And I know no one is ever going to disprove the Bible. Because I know the real living God. Nicodemus. Do you believe I'm real, Nicodemus? Yes, I'm talking to you. Two, though, Nicodemus, your problem is, do you believe the words that I've spoken unto you? That you must wash yourself, you must humble yourself, and you must come to Jesus through the cross, through me only. His final answer some months later was yes. He stood in chapter 7, I believe, when everybody else condemned him. Here is a man suddenly who's not afraid to stand in the middle of 70 people and say, I believe you should give this man a chance. I believe you should investigate Jesus for yourself. That's what he said to them. And they said, go away and you'll do it. Nicodemus said, I have already done that. He's a real person. I now believe everything that he says. I believe when he says he is the only way of salvation, it is true. I've now have a relationship with him, said Nicodemus. And in chapter 19, I believe, he begs the body of Jesus. He stands in front of Pilate and in front of the whole congregation of people. He says, I believe in Jesus. Can I give me the body? that I might give him a decent burial. Friend, it wasn't false theories. It was faith placed in a real person. Believe in what that real person said. Forming a relationship with him. I hope, like Nicodemus, you can honestly and truly say that he's real. That he is reliable. And you have a relationship. He's real. He's reliable. He forms a relationship. Nicodemus had revelation through a meeting with Jesus. The reaction was, after some time, I believe this man is true. The result was Nicodemus right now is at the throne of grace. Father, I pray if there's any here now who know not Jesus, an opportunity I give that they might put their faith in a real person who is reliable through his word and seeks to have relationship. If you're one of those people this morning, you simply say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you are the only way to heaven. I ask you to forgive me from my sin and have a relationship with me. I thank you because I asked, I have received. In Jesus' name, amen.